I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy word from Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Hear the word of God. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits, brothers. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we come to the end of our study of Galatians, we note once more the unique character and the particular circumstance which precipitated the writing of this very powerful letter. We noted at the very beginning of Paul's writing that he omitted a very common feature that we find in much of his other writings, where he would spend the introduction to a great degree mentioning how thankful he was of the work of God's grace and how he was praying for them and how he would, in fact, at times elicit their prayers. It was a common feature of letter writing that Paul followed even as he wrote to his beloved churches throughout the area of Asia and so on. Well, as we come to the end of this letter, we see again the unique quality with which even the very conclusion of this letter highlights for us the urgency with which Paul sought the need to write this letter. Because as you recall, what he went into immediately after beginning those introductory words in the first chapter was to point out the danger of the false gospel that had unfortunately crept in among their midst there in chapter 1. Well, as he concludes this letter, again, he somewhat strangely avoids many of the common niceties and formalities that are found in some of his other letters, and rather he goes into somewhat of a final defense and a summary of the critical matters that he has expounded upon throughout this letter. In other words, it should ring clearly in our ears what was at stake here in this situation with the Galatians, and why Paul saw it as a utmost priority to address it. Because it dealt with nothing less than the very eternal state of these dear brothers that he has called upon many times over throughout this letter to come back to, or to be set aright in their understanding. And so he concludes this letter once more with a final word of warning, as well as a word of encouragement as to why they should hold fast to the gospel that was delivered to them and that they had begun their race from the preaching of the Apostle Paul. He mentions in verse 11, as it is common throughout his other letters, that towards the end of many of Paul's letter, he would typically take the pen or something to that effect and write in his own hand what final words of conclusion he would add to it. It was Paul's common practice, as we know, that he would oftentimes have a secretary to whom he would dictate much of his letter. That was not unique to Paul. This was a practice that was followed by many in those days, where there were certain individuals who were particularly gifted at letter writing. But towards the end, just to authenticate that it was Paul himself who was dictating this letter, he would take it and use his own handwriting to legitimize or authenticate that this was in fact his own words that were being dictated on his behalf. And this is expressed as well here, and it's somewhat interesting that he says, "With what large letters I'm writing." Paul wants to make clear, especially as he concludes this last bit of this letter, this is what I want you to get. Oftentimes we think of the final words of a man, especially as he is possibly nearing his death, to be somewhat of a final call or shout of what he stood for, what was most important to him. And even in this sort of context where Paul is concluding a letter, he once more wants to emphasize what is at the heart of this concern that he has for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he immediately goes in verse 12 and points out, once again, those who had brought this false teaching in their midst. He says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. This has been, of course, the very issue that brought about the letter to begin with. These false teachers, as you recall, had come in and they had started saying to these Galatian believers that it was good for them to believe the gospel, but that there was another step or a final step that was necessary, and that was for them to be circumcised. And so Paul has labored intensely to argue why circumcision is not consistent, especially as the Judaizers were teaching it, with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say here that what was really at root, or what was really motivating these false teachers in trying to sway and to bring under their allegiance these Gentile Christians, was that, as he says, that they might boast or have a good showing. What was really of essence being debated here among these false teachers and Paul was the issue of pride. It was what was driving these false teachers. It wasn't so much a case that they were really concerned about the salvation of these Gentile Galatians, but what was at their heart level was how they might demonstrate their persuasive powers and how they might have a following of those who would eventually come under the teaching of this false gospel. And thus he says, they want to make a good showing in the flesh of forcing them to be circumcised. Now, the reason why circumcision for Paul was so absolutely key was that it epitomized everything that the gospel was opposed to. The gospel was all about Christ and what he had accomplished. It was all about yielding and putting our full confidence in the finished work of Christ versus some ceremonial or some ritual obedience to the Old Testament ceremonial laws. And so this contrast that we see throughout even the closing of this letter is pitting works righteousness, what these Judaizers were ultimately promoting, and what Paul has been saying consistently, and that there is salvation alone by faith in Christ. And so his first point is, this is what they're driving at. All false teachings, all false gospels aim at taking the cross and faith alone as the means by salvation. It is rather putting some measure, if it is even somewhat insignificant, but any matter of dependency on self or human works is altogether inconsistent and antithetical to the cross of Christ. Because as he says, all that does is to promote self. It promotes works in what we can accomplish. So that's one of the false motives that Paul points out in verse 12. Here's another, he says, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. What's Paul dealing with here? Well, as we looked in the past, one of the motivation for these Judaizers was to somehow limit the amount of persecution and harassment that these Jewish converts were experiencing from the Jews who had not been converted to the gospel. The early days of the church, of course, saw a great conversion predominantly from the Jewish community. We see that in Acts chapter 2 and so on, that the early church, as it sprung forth in Jerusalem, was primarily from ethnic Jews. And yet, as the church grew and as it was being sent out from Jerusalem and greater on, naturally, Gentiles were being added to the Christian faith. However, there was still a strong presence of Jews in those days, especially of the sect of Zealots, who were opposed to even these Jews submitting to any form of messiahship that came through Jesus Christ. And so anytime they would yield to Paul's teaching, there was always this concern that they might receive additional persecution from these Jews who had not come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says another motivation, of course, is that they want to avoid the persecution from these zealous Jews who were constantly concerned about the nation of Israel somehow being infringed upon by Gentiles. Well, what you see then is Paul's ability to discern the false motivation that was driving these Judaizers. Not only were they concerned about boasting or making a name for themselves and how many Gentiles they might ultimately bring under the ceremonial laws and so forth, but they also were trying to avoid the hostility that was being promoted by these zealous Jews. And what you see Paul affirming, of course, is that the cross of Christ will offend those who not only are opposed to Jesus as the Messiah of God, but even so, among those who recognize that the cross of Christ is opposed to anything or anyone who might put their confidence in the flesh. This is really what is the key issue all throughout the book of Galatians. It is namely a matter of what are we ultimately and finally putting our trust in? He says even all the more in verse 13, for even those who are circumcised, and here again he's speaking to these Judaizers, do not themselves keep the law. Paul made this point earlier, as you called it, those who would keep the law must do it fully. And of course, that is impossible for any man to keep the law. But rather, they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. And so Paul is beginning to raise this issue of boasting and the pride that these Judaizers would earn in seeing these Gentiles eventually being proselytized to Judaism, while all along they themselves were hypocrites in their inability and, in fact, their unwillingness and ultimately their inability to keep all the law. This is, in fact, the same charge, as you recall, that Jesus gave to those Pharisees who were attacking him in his own ministry. He said to them, for example, in Matthew chapter 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe in mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. And so these Judaizers were all about trying to win the approval of men in having these Gentile Galatians circumcised, appearing as though they had somehow won these people over to themselves, and yet all the laws that they supposedly stood on for their righteousness, they failed to keep, even as their forefathers, as it were, these Pharisees likewise failed to keep in their own right, as Jesus accused them. And so their boasting, their confidence, as he points out, is in those things that were external, which is, again, contrary to the gospel of Christ, which is solely and finally rooted in the finished work of Christ. And because of that, we hear these amazing words that Paul expounds upon in verse 14. While these Judaizers and those who are being led astray would seek to boast in their flesh or in their external works, what does Paul say in verse 14? But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul said, okay, you want to boast? You want to boast in the converts that you're winning over to your false gospel? You want to boast about how you claim to be able to keep the law? You go on boasting. But as for me, I will boast only in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul does have confidence. In fact, this word for boast can also be translated as glory. In some of the older translation, in fact, is stated in that, may I glory alone or except in the cross of Christ. And so this word, Paul is not afraid to use. It may sound like Paul is expressing some manner of pride. And if you were to ask him, he would say, indeed, there is great pride. And for anyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ, he would say, likewise, you ought to also be proud. Proud in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now for us, especially over the many centuries, the use of the word cross would not have the same shock value that it did when Paul first wrote this. In fact, for the Romans, especially those of the civilized culture society, they wouldn't even use this word cross. Anytime it was used, especially in that public setting, they would in fact use a euphemism for this word. They would in fact say something like, he was hung on the unlucky tree. It was a word that was not even spoken by most of the civilized Roman populace in that day. And thus it's so unnatural and unheard of for Paul to say that he would boast in the cross. In fact, that would be his only boasting whatsoever. Again, even for Christian ears today, the cross has become something of a symbol of our faith, and unfortunately, it has lost the value and the meaning that Paul clings to when he says, may I boast in the cross of Christ alone. Because as we all know, the cross was not just some religious symbol that we wear around our necklace or on our ear or on our bracelet or even tattoo on our bodies. The cross was a symbol of execution. In fact, it was the most gruesome execution known in that day. It'd be like somebody saying, I boast in lynching, or I boast in the electric chair. It would seem absolutely unheard of for us to speak as Christians like that today. But for Paul, the cross was not only an offense to the civilized world, the Greco-Roman world of that day, not only was it a stumbling block to the Jew of that day, but for Paul, it was where he found his only source of boasting. This boasting is expressed, of course, in Paul, in that this is what his life was given to. As I said, the word for boasting can be thought of as glorying or priding oneself in. You could almost say I idolized. Paul idolized the Christ. It was the object of his worship. Not because of, again, this beam of wood that represented Christ's suffering and death, but because of what it had done to him and what it had done for him in setting him free and liberating him from the law and ultimately from sin and death. Paul was a cross boaster. Whatever he spoke about, whatever his life represented, he wanted it to speak about the cross. Because in the cross, the message of the gospel was resounding and it was making clear that that is where Paul found his only hope of salvation and his only source of motivation in this life. Now, when you read a verse like this, but far be it from me to boast except, in other words, Paul is being absolutist here. He's being exclusive. I'm going to boast only in the cross. How could he say such a thing? Is this just another example of Paul using hyperbole when he says, it's only in the cross that I will boast? You can look throughout much of Paul's writing because this word boasting is one of Paul's favorites. He has used this in many other contexts where he speaks about boasting in his labors in certain churches. He boasts about Christ or boasting about even tribulations that had come upon him. And so this word is not unfamiliar to Paul. So then how can it be that here he would say such an extreme statement as to boast alone in the cross? I mean, I certainly don't live my life that way. I dare say most of us go around finding pride only in the cross. And so how then are we to understand this hyperbolic statement of extreme exclusivity about the cross? You know, we live in a day where people find great pride in much of their efforts, especially with social media and the proliferation of the internet. It doesn't take just simply the news media to get out what someone is proud about or what they're boasting in. It's everywhere. You can know exactly what someone is thinking or what they take pride in. It's akin to our modern culture. It's the me culture. It's the selfie culture. Recently, there was an article written that word has been included in our vocabulary. Most of you older generation probably don't know what a selfie is, but it's a picture that people take nowadays with all these modern phones. They can take a picture themselves. They no longer need other people to take pictures for them, so people are caught up in selfies. We live in a culture of self-boasting, where self is the image that we want to promote. How does that fit as a Christian to say that I will boast only in the cross of Christ? Could we placard that on our life? Could that be the final statement on our tombstone? I boasted only in the cross? I mean, what is Paul saying here, and what implication does this have for our lives? Because this is the crux of the matter for Paul. As he comes to the end of this letter, he's saying to these Galatians, if you go down the path of these Judaizers, you're not just adding to salvation, you're rejecting the cross. And when you reject the cross, your life looks a certain way. It's unavoidable. As we talked about earlier in Sunday school class, theology is practical. Theology has implications that come out your skin, come out your fingers, that come out your feet. The way you live your life is tied to theology. And Paul says here, my theology is in the cross. My theology is in the finished work of Jesus Christ and Him alone. And because of that, I will boast in Him and His work alone. How then are we to make sense of what Paul is saying here? What does this relate to? He is saying, in essence, my friend, as we talked about in some of these other passages, when we are united to Christ, when we are joined by faith to Christ, we experience a death not only to sin, but to ourself, and we experience a new life that in the cross that we live by faith alone. So the second half of verse 14 says, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now we know, and I'm sure you know by now, when Paul says the word world here, he's not just talking about temporal things. He's not talking about the created order. He's talking about flesh and that which is opposed to Christ and which is opposed to God. It's the world order that is opposed to anything that would have submission to God. And he says here, this world, when I trusted in Christ, was put to death. That's obviously the picture of being crucified. He experienced, Paul did, death with Christ upon the cross. But more than that, the world lost its powers on him. It no longer had any kind of grasp, any kind of attraction in Paul's life. Now, we know that this is not something that we can be done with once and for all. By faith, indeed, that work was once and for all with Christ upon the cross. That was the Easter message that we looked at a few weeks back. But in life, in daily experience, this crucifixion happens moment by moment, decision by decision, pride after pride. It's not enough to say, I was crucified with Christ, and I no longer must continue to crucify my flesh with Christ and the world daily. And so, what are the things that we find in our life that's a measure of boasting? What are the things that we look to that become our Savior? Now, that kind of language probably doesn't fit our way of thinking, does it? Because we are so accustomed to saying salvation is in Christ alone. Salvation is in the finished work of Jesus upon the Christ alone. So how do we find saviors in something else or something less than Jesus and Him? Well, it goes right back to what Paul has been arguing. Because whatever you boast in life, whatever you find pride in your accomplishment, whatever you have confidence in your life, those things will become for us saviors, little idols that we look to or we embrace and find that we can find some measure of worth and value that we're not altogether replacing with Jesus Christ, but maybe we're just kind of adding with Jesus Christ. Does that sound familiar? Yes, I believe in Christ, but circumcision is also necessary, or other laws are necessary. Paul spells it out for us the only way he does in Philippians chapter 3. And it's fitting because Philippians chapter 3, Paul is enumerating so many of the things in our life that we would boast about, that we find pride in. And it's in the same context, in fact, where he's dealing with this Judaizing heresy. Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes, "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh." Almost every commentator will say, you know who he's talking about? He's talking about those Judaizers who want to put the knife to the flesh. He says, look out for them because they want to boast in something else. For we are the real circumcision. And Paul's not saying that because they've been circumcised. Who worship by the Spirit of God. So what defines circumcision? Worshiping by the Spirit of God in glory, boasting in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence, no boasting in the flesh. So Paul says, you got the Judaizers who want to boast about their man-made righteousness versus glorying in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 4, he goes on to speak about all the things that we can easily boast about in life, that we have to guard against and not replace or even add to. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. Think about this. What are these things that Paul is saying? I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. He's looking back to his religious heritage, how he was raised rightly under the ceremonial laws of the people of Israel. I'm of the right stock. I have good upbringing. I came from the right family, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. I was upright. I was a good person. I did the right things. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. I sought out those false professors of the Messiah. I wanted to even kill them. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. And so he gives a list of credentials that we can easily fall into of boasting about. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So let's be real practical here. What are the things that you look back upon your life, and you may not have to look back very far, that you would extol in some measure about having accomplished? That speaks of your work, speaks of even maybe God's faithfulness in your life. And would you dare to lift that up anywhere near your boasting in the cross? Do you have that sense of worth and value? As Paul says, everything else is dung, it's manure compared to my glorying in the cross. You know, when Paul speaks this way, I think there's a couple of reactions that comes along. One is, well, Paul's just an apostle. I mean, he saw Jesus. What else do you expect from a guy who saw the resurrected Jesus? I mean, Paul's life was turned upside down. And that's just Paul talking there when he's going off on the deep end saying, I boast only in the cross. Or our other, maybe more subtle response is, I do that every now and then. I can see how that relates. I can apply that to certain areas in my life. Paul's not talking about all of life. He's just talking about some little area of his life because he was ministering, or he was an apostle ministering to these Galatians who are confused about the cross. We can come up with all sorts of rationale as to taking a statement like this, boasting only in the cross and saying that has no practical real life application in my life. Is that so? Would it be so strange for us as Christians to speak about the cross, not just the cross, but you know what I'm saying, all that Christ has accomplished for us upon the cross? Would it be so strange for us for that to be what oozes from us every time somebody's around us? That's what they hear, not in a fundamental, religious, hypersensitive way, but in the way that you know that it grabs your whole life. I have no doubt when Paul wrote that, he wrote it with the sincerity of that's who he was. He wasn't just inspired by the Spirit, and so he wrote it that way. But when you came around Paul, you came around a person who knew that nothing in his life meant a thing compared to Christ. You knew by the way he lived his life and the way he labored for the cross that everything else was dung. It wasn't superficial for Paul. It was who he was. And he struggled with sin. He struggled with pride. He definitely struggled with pride, as we might in our own day. And yet, Paul wants to conclude this letter and boil it down to this. What do you pride in? This speaks to our day, because we are full of so much earthly, worldly pride. And those things that we pride in will control us, and it will become our saviors. And so Paul says, for neither circumcision count for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Now what Paul does here is he wants to maintain a balance. Because again, most of what he has been saying has been targeted against the religious pride of the Judaizers. But he shocks the other half, does he not? And says, it's not just circumcision that doesn't matter. It's non-circumcision that doesn't matter. It's both. In other words, there's only two ways to God that people have sought out in this world. One is right and everything else is wrong. One is through the cross and one is through self. You realize every other way to God apart from the cross is self, and it leads to death. It's a boasting in man. It's a boasting in self. And there's two ways in which this error can happen. You got the liberals who don't want to hear about the cross because it offends them to no end, because it brings out the absolute necessity for a bloody atonement. They're too caught up with PCism and tolerance to say that Jesus is the only way. But on the religious end, the danger that we fall into is we don't want to admit that we need a Savior likewise, that none of our goodness is sufficient. None of those qualities that Paul listed in Philippians 3, which we have, that we could pull out and show to other people as well, none of that matters as well. It attacks everyone on both ends, those who are offended by the cross and those who are humbled by the cross, because nobody measures up to the cross. And so he leaves with this final word of warning. And as for all who walk by this rule, what's this rule? It's what he's been saying all along. The rule which is found walking by the Spirit, by keeping in step with the Spirit, by yielding to the Spirit. If you do this by faith, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. There's only one way that Paul says here that this promised blessing can come, which is another way of saying there's only one way of salvation, and that is walking by the rule of faith alone in Jesus Christ. He gets one last word in to these false teachers. For now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Do you hear sort of the sarcasm that Paul is saying? You guys are worried about the flesh. You want to make a big deal about circumcision? I have another mark. I carry around my body a different stigma of my allegiance to the cross. And I think Paul is here speaking to the many ways in which he has suffered persecution. By this point, we know that Paul had already been stoned and left for dead. You know what that would look like? A person who was stoned to the point where people thought he was dead? I mean, you can imagine the gashes along his face and all along his body, having been hit by those objects that were flying at him. And they wouldn't heal over nicely by this point in his life. And he says, those are the marks that I carry, because following Christ, as Jesus said, is picking up your cross daily. It's a dying to self daily. It's a denial of what is my rights, what are my privileges, what are my position in this life. When you're a follower of Christ, you realize that dying to self is the daily struggle that must be yielded if we are to experience the power of Jesus' resurrection. In that same passage in Philippians chapter 3, Paul ends by saying, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul cannot separate power of resurrection and sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Our sufferings, of course, are not going to be bodily stonings. They're not going to be the kind of persecutions that Paul received in his day. But I promise you, on the authority of this word, that if you boast in the cross of Christ alone, you will be persecuted in our day. You will find opposition from the world, which will cause you to run and find shelter and hope and comfort in the cross of Christ alone. Now the question is, do you want that? Do you want to find shelter underneath the cross? Or are you more comfortable finding your shelter in boasting in the flesh, being accepted, being welcomed by the world because we're willing to walk in line with them instead of keeping in step with the Spirit? Paul's word to us does not fall upon a generation where this truth is not being challenged likewise. There might not be Judaizers that we can recognize openly preaching heresy, but the common heresy that exists nearby in every church, and even every Bible-believing church, is the heresy of trusting even in ourselves through obedience, trusting in some measure of our own righteousness. That trap, that temptation, is so near, especially in the church, that we must guard ourselves with as much vigilance and awakeness and alert as if Paul were writing and proclaiming this very word to us today, right now, that our boasting is in nothing else, that our salvation is in no one else or nothing else except for Christ and Him alone, that God may indeed receive all the glory. Let us pray. Father, we pray that You would guard our hearts and our minds from so many of the false idols that we are drawn to in our day. They don't come in the way of be circumcised or practice these religious holidays or keep yourself free from these different rules as clearly. And yet, Lord, we know that our hearts are as prone to deception and prone to pride as those hearts of the Galatians. And so, Father, by Your Spirit, may we be able to see with the eyes of faith how these very warnings and truths must be applied in our own hearts, that we would not succumb to these lies and the deceptions that are ever present in the world, that would seek to take away any glory from the cross of Christ. For we pray this in His mighty name. Amen.